Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy tonight, the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We started on Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 3, speaking about the foundation of our building. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. No other foundation than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you don't have Him, everything else is going to crumble. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Sunday night we saw that there's going to come some friction to our building. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told us about two buildings, and one built on the rock and the other built on sand. And when the storms come, when the winds blow, when the floods arise, the one that's built on the rock, the one that's built on Christ and the Word of God is the one that's going to endure those storms that come in our life, those elements that come against the building. Last night, we discovered that when an architect designs a building, he's concerned about two things. He's concerned about form. What do you want the building to look like? And certainly that's very important when building a campus such as this or building a housing development. You don't want all kinds of weird buildings just stuck out here and there. You want it to have some semblance of planning. And so the architect needs to know, what do you want this building to look like? And we discovered last night in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 that bottom line, we need to look like Jesus Christ. We need to represent Him to a lost and dying world. Now, we also mentioned that the architect is concerned about function. That is, what is the building supposed to do? What is going to take place in that building? The design of the Walther Center is different than the design of the worship center because inside there are two different functions taking place. So let's think about the function of the building tonight. Remember, you are God's building. Now, what's the function of the building? And tonight we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I call your attention to begin with to verse number 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. We made reference to this verse 19 Sunday morning. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Every building is designed and constructed to perform a particular function. Now, we aren't building the Walther Center out there to simply look at it. We're building that place because we have certain function in mind for that building to be used in. Suppose that building were completed and paid for. And we get to the grand opening. This summer, we set aside a day. The building is done, finished, paid for. And now we're going to celebrate with a grand opening, a ribbon cutting. And we're going to all be able to go inside and see this that we have been anticipating for now for many years. So the church, under the direction of Pastor Chappell, we make our way out there to the location of the building. And perhaps Pastor would say a few words of encouragement and thanks, and we might honor some people who had a part. I don't know what we all might do. But we would have a dedicatory prayer perhaps, and we would cut the ribbon to that building. And Pastor were to say, now folks, let's all go inside and enjoy the Walther Center. And he goes over to the door, and it's locked. And he's a bit startled by that, a bit embarrassed maybe. He's looking for Brother Christensen. Brother Christensen looks at Pastor and goes, and Pastor sees Dr. Shepherd. He looks at him and Dr. Shepherd's going, and Pastor, everybody's waiting. Everybody's wanting to go in. And Pastor sees our contractor, George Atkinson, the builder. And he says, Mr. Atkinson, please come, come quickly, come. The door's locked. And Mr. Atkinson says, yeah, I know. And Pastor says, well, do you have the key? Yeah. Well, give me the key. We want to go inside. We want to get in there. And Mr. Atkinson says, you know, Pastor, I've been thinking. I've been spending a lot of time out here in this building. And I've kind of gotten attached to it. I really like this building. Of all the buildings I've had the privilege of building, I think this is my favorite. And we've been working on this now for several months, and I've just kind of gotten attached to it. And so I've decided to keep it for myself. Pastor would probably grab him by the elbow and pull him aside. Sir, give me the key. This is not your building. It's our building. Our church has sacrificed and people have given. This building belongs to us. It's on our property. Give me the key. No, Pastor Chappell, Mr. Atkins says, I disagree. I think that I deserve to keep the building. After all, I'm the one that, you know, labored out here and I put in my time. And but we paid you. We paid you to do all that. We own the building. Give me the key. A building that merely looks good and has great potential is worthless without the key. I wonder tonight if you will be willing to give the key to your building to God. I know you've kind of gotten attached to your life. I know that you've become very comfortable with you. There are certain things that our flesh enjoys. There are certain things that we don't want to give up. But I remind us tonight, we are not the owner of our building. Ye are God's building. He is the rightful owner. Tonight, will you surrender the key? Will you give him access? Will you allow your building to become functional? Or are you just going to go through life and look good? Be a Christian. Sit in church, know something about God, the Bible, but keep the key to the building. God wants his building. He designed it to be functional. Will you surrender the key to your life tonight to the rightful owner? And let him start using your building. Tonight, let's look at four keys that will unlock your building and enable you to fulfill the function that God saved you for. Notice the first key is an insistence on purging. The insistence of purging. If you look back to verse 21 of our text, If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In verse 19, in the last phrase, he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The insistence of purging. You know, oftentimes we pray something like this, Lord, fill me with your love. Lord, fill me with your grace. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. But full indicates empty. The vehicle in which you came to church tonight has a fuel tank. If your fuel tank on your car or truck or van is completely full of fuel, it is completely empty of air. If your fuel tank is completely full of air, it is completely empty of fuel. So when we pray, Lord, fill me, we are indicating that we are willing to be emptied. In the book of Acts, we meet a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was one of seven men that were chosen in the church at Jerusalem to help with the daily ministrations of the church. The church was growing phenomenally, and the apostles who were leading the church were being overwhelmed with the great needs of the people, and they wanted to give themselves to the study of the word and prayer, but the daily ministrations, the care of the widows, was just too much. And so they get seven men. We would call them deacons today. The word diakonos, a servant. And they helped the apostles to serve. And one of those men was Stephen. And the Bible tells us in chapter 6 and chapter 7 about this man, Stephen. And it tells us he was full of faith. He was a man full of faith. You know what that indicates? He was empty of doubt. If I were to ask you, or you were to ask me, Brother Getch, do you have faith? I would say, yes. I was saved by faith. I know that I'm to live by faith, walk by faith. But I don't know if my neighbor's ever going to get saved. That guy's weird. Well, I'm not full of faith because there's an element of doubt. Well, I have faith, but I don't know if I can ever kick this stubborn habit. I mean, it's just kind of the way I am. Well, I'm not full of faith because there's an element of doubt. Well, I have faith, but I don't think we'll ever get that building paid for. You're not full of faith because there's an element of doubt. It goes on to tell us that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. That means he was empty of the flesh. Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's why God says if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be empty of the flesh. It also tells us he was full of power and good works. If you're full of power and good works, it means you're empty of your own will. Your own agenda, your own plans, your own goals and dreams. Somewhere along the line, to be full of power and good works, you're going to have to pray, not my will, but thine be done. A purging, an emptying. You see, our building cannot be used, it cannot be functional until it's empty. Suppose again the construction is completed on the Walther Center. And pardon all the analogies, but it just fits with the theme, okay? And now we're in the Walther Center. And Coach Beeson is going to have his first basketball practice on that new court. I mean, he's pumped. He's excited. Finally, a college-sized gym. Two courts. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome. The team's been waiting for this. And so that first practice, boy, they've got the time announced. The guys get in the locker room. They get dressed for practice. And coach leads them out on that court for the first practice on that new gym floor. And they walk out and, man, it is awesome. It is beautiful. You can see your face in the finish of that floor. Beautiful logo in the center and the lines painted and the baskets and all is just perfect. But there's a construction truck in the middle of the gym. And coach is going, there's a pickup truck on the gym floor. Who owns that truck? Well, it says Atkinson Construction on the side. Well, coach should probably call Brother Christensen or Brother Shepherd or somebody and say, hey, there's a truck on the basketball floor. We're trying to have practice. There's a truck on the floor. So we call Brother Atkinson again. Mr. Atkinson, there's a truck on the gym floor. Yeah, I left it there. Why would you leave a truck on the gym floor? Well, I thought you might need it to move something. You know why God can't use some of us? Because we got a truckload of stuff sitting in the middle of our heart that needs to be purged. Mr. Atkinson might say, hey, just play around it. And that's what some of us try to do. We try to leave the stuff of this world in our life, in our heart, and think we can serve God kind of around it. But until there's a purging, we're not going to be functional. One by one, he took them from me. All the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty till I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I held my hands toward heaven and he filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches until they could contain no more. And at that I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. What needs to be purged tonight from the building? Well, Paul suggests a few things here. First of all, he suggests that we forsake the false teachers. In verse 16, if you go back up a bit, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Understand something, truth always has a counterfeit. And the only way you're going to know a counterfeit is by knowing the truth. That's why verse 15, before he talks about the false teachers, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you know that someone is teaching or preaching or suggesting error or heresy or contradiction to the word of God? By knowing the word of truth. You spot a counterfeit by knowing the real thing. The word of God, so important to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. We do err, Jesus said, not knowing the scriptures. We come back to this basic again tonight of the word of God as a vital part of our life every day, because one of the things that's got to be purged is the false teaching and the false teachers from our life. And they're everywhere. And they're subtle. The devil himself is an angel of light. Beware, we must purge Secondly, Paul suggests we flee the former transgressions. In verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the former transgressions. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, child of God, if you're going to be functional, if you're going to be useful, if God's going to be able to use your building, we've got to clear the rubbish. We've got to purge our life of the former transgressions. His bones are full of the sins of his youth, which lie down with him in the dust. Suppose we go over to that restaurant in the building eventually. Maybe after church. And it's dirty. Plates are dirty. Silverware is dirty. The chairs are dirty. I'll guarantee you we're not eating there. Somebody needs to clean this place first. God refuses to use a dirty vessel. Then he says, forego the foolish talkers. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. We've got to forsake the false teachers. We've got to flee the former transgressions, but we also have to forego the foolish talkers. Again, suppose after church one night we say, maybe to a friend or another family, hey, let's go over to The Point and get something to eat. That's the name of the restaurant, The Point. So we walk in, we sit down, waitress comes over. Welcome to The Point. By the way, what do you think of that name? I think it's dumb. Stupid. Nobody knows what it means. It's some idea pastor had, I don't know. By the way, we have a guy cook. I think we ought to have a lady cook. I mean, what do guys know about food, huh? I mean, I don't know who chose the cook, but he doesn't know anything about food. We need to hire a woman in there. What do you think of these menus? I think they're dumb. Can't hardly read them. The type's too small. And I thought they should have painted the walls blue. Pastor wanted brown. I like blue. I think they're ridiculous. And these seats are kind of hard, aren't they? You know what you're going to do? You're going to lean over to your spouse and say, let's go to McDonald's. I just want to eat. God wants to get his work done. And yet we've got a lot of buildings today that spend their life blogging, chatting, arguing, gendering strife. And that which God created us for goes undone. We become functionless as a result of just foolish talking, which just genders strife. Jesus said, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. So to fulfill our purpose, to be functional, we've got to purge. The next key is the invitation of presentation. Now look at verse 21 again. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Sanctified. Now the word sanctified is a word that has really a double meaning. Because the word sanctified means to separate from. So that would be the purging that we just talked about. Separating from, but it also has the meaning of being set apart unto, thus the presentation. So there's a double aspect here of what God expects of his building. That is a purging, a separation from, but also a setting apart unto, a presentation. Paul puts it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this involves the replacement dynamic. God is telling us to put off some things, to purge some things from our life, but he never tells us to take something out without also instructing us to put something in. It's called change. God wants to change us to become like him so that we can be that Christ center. But to do that, we've got to put off and put on. Change. If I'm going to change clothes, I'm not simply going to take these clothes off. I'm not simply going to just add more clothes to what I have on. No, to change clothes means to take these old clothes off, set them aside, and put new clothes on in their place. And that is the process that God is asking here of the building, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Put off this over here, and put on this over here. Now, I know that when you're first saved, and when you're starting to grow as a Christian, and even sometimes as a mature believer, again, we kind of like the way we are. We enjoy our flesh. And when God says, hey, I want you to get rid of those friends, they're taking you down spiritually. They're keeping you out of church. They're causing you to become critical. They're arguing about the very word of God. You need to get rid of these friends. You need to get some new friends. We don't really like that. I mean, that sounds radical. That sounds, you know, kind of out there. God says, hey, this music in your life is not pleasing to me. I want you to enjoy music, but not this kind of music, because it's taking your heart away from me. Here's some good music for your life. You go, but I like this music. God says, by the way, this clothing that you're wearing, it's not modest. It's not gender specific. It doesn't honor me. It doesn't honor what I've created here. I need you to put that off, and I need you to start being modest, and I need you to start being orderly, and I need you to start being who you are. And we're saying, but and we don't like that. But you see, the replacement dynamic is motivated by a reciprocal devotion. What makes us willing to purge and to present? We love him because he first loved us. What motivates this whole thing of separating from and setting ourselves unto is the fact that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We ought to think, God sent his son. Jesus Christ died for me. This is my reasonable service. This is not radical. This is not unusual. This is the very least I could do. In love for him who loved me, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Isaac Watts put it this way, we're the whole realm of nature mine. That were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Really, when you cut to the chase, it's not an option to get saved. It's an obligation. He paid for your sin already. He's already provided a way of escape from hell. You have an obligation to be saved. And Christian, we don't have an option to serve. We don't have an option to give our all. We don't have an option to give our best. He demands our life, our all. The third key is the indispensability of pleasing. Now look at verse 21 again. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Meet for the master's use. No building can ever be used, become functional, without an occupancy permit. Now, to get that occupancy permit, the building must meet the standard of the building code. If anything in that building doesn't meet code, whether it's electrical or plumbing or safety or whatever it is, if it doesn't meet code, no permit. Can't use it. The permit is granted when a final inspection is made and the building meets code. Now, we got to be careful here, because if we're not careful, we'll have a dangerous perception. Coach Beeson would love to go out to that Walther Center tonight and have practice. But he can't, because it doesn't meet code. Pastor Chapel would love to do about 1,000 things in that building tomorrow. Amen. In fact, yesterday. Amen. He's chomping at the bit. He's envisioning and visualizing all kinds of activity and function in that building. Things we haven't even thought of, he's thought of. And he can see it happening. He can see the people. He can see the children. He can see the young people. He can see the college students. He can see the adults. He can see us using that building out there for the glory of God and ministry. But as much as he desires that, as much as he wants to get in that building, and he gets a little, you know, when the steel doesn't come in on time. And when people don't give so it can be paid for, it's, you know, come on, come on, come on. We want to use the building. But it's got to meet the code. Now remember something. You aren't the building inspector. Nor is anyone else. So don't build your life to please the crowd. Build your life to please Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Jesus said of some, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus asked, how can you believe which seek honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Pastor has introduced this theme of I will build from Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's our theme. I will build. I'm going to build my church. Peter, watch. We're going to build the church. 5 verses later, Jesus said to that same Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Be careful. You're not the building inspector. You're not the one that approves functionality. You're not the one that decides I'm going to be used. We've got to be meet for the master's use. We've got to meet the code. Just because man approves doesn't mean God approves. Someone may perceive that you're a great Christian, but God sees the heart. Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So God has already determined a plumb line. Back in the book of Amos, we're introduced to this concept of a plumb line. In chapter 7 and verse 8, the Lord said unto Amos, "What seest thou?" And he said, "A plumb line." Then said the Lord, "Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore." God has a plumb line, and it's not the church, it's not religion, it's not you, it's not public opinion, it's not your ideas, it's the very word of God. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day." God and God alone decides when the building is ready for use, when the building is ready for function. And for that to happen, fourthly, the imperative of preparation. Again, back to verse 21 in the last phrase, "and prepared unto every good work." Now remember, we're talking about function. Preparation always affects performance. What is our function? What is our function? Well, we learned last night that our life is to represent Christ. And as we represent Christ, we bring glory to God. That's why we were created. For thy pleasure, we are and were created. So our life, in a nutshell, if you please, is baseline to bring glory to God by becoming like Christ. But Jesus said, in John 15:3, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." So, God wants us, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Our life is to be to the praise of His glory. How do we do that? Well, how does that act itself out? How does it flesh itself out? What is our function? To reproduce. To bring forth fruit, to duplicate ourselves, to live like Christ so that others see Christ and want Christ, to reproduce the things that you've heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, to fulfill that function, we must have a proper message. We go all the way back to verse 15 again for that. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We've got to have a proper message. Without the truth of God's word, there's no product. The word of God changes lives. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The truth is, I don't even know my own heart. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? But here's a book, the Word of God, that discerns, it uncovers, it reveals, it brings to light the very thoughts and intents of my heart. And because it does, it allows me to change and become conformed to the image of His Son. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We've got to have the proper message. Second Several months ago, a pastor in Colorado contacted me and he said, Brother Getch, I don't know if this will work in your schedule, but on January the 23rd, 2015, which was last Friday, he said, we've got something at our church we're calling Wild Game Night. And we got a lot of hunters, a lot of fishermen in our area. And so we're going to bring in some wild game and fix it up to eat. And we're going to invite a bunch of lost people and get them in here to hear the gospel. And if it would work in your schedule to come and preach that night, it would be a real blessing. Well, I looked at the schedule, and I was coming back from North Carolina, and Colorado's kind of on the way. And so I said, yeah, we can make that work. And so last Friday, I went to this event. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to be critical, and you'll understand why I'm saying this in a moment. I walked into the gym about 5:45. This whole event was to start at 6:30. I walked in, and they had about 20 tables set up in rows where they were going to put the food. And then the entire room was filled with round tables and seats. And they were set up for quite a crowd. And I said to the pastor, looks like you're expecting a good crowd. Oh, yeah, he said, our men have been working hard, and we'll have a good crowd. In fact, he said, I think we'll have about 300 men. I said, man, that's wonderful. We went in the back. He said, let's kind of go over the night before everybody gets here. And he said, we'll let them get in. And he said, I'll make a few comments, and we'll have prayer for the food. And then the men will be dismissed by table, and they'll go get some of this wild game. And man, they had it all. They had elk brats, and they had salmon smoked, and they even had skunk. And I mean, these 20 tables, so they were just lined with crock pots and all kinds of pheasant and raccoon and antelope. I mean, it was all there. And he said, we'll have prayer and they'll eat. And that'll take maybe about 45 minutes or so. And he said, we got a couple of videos. And we think they're kind of funny. And he said, we'll show those videos and kind of get the men loosened up a little bit, you know. And then he said, we'll sing a verse of Amazing Grace. Most of the men will know that. We'll sing that song, and then we have a quartet that'll sing, and then you'll preach. And he said, really, I'm thinking about 20 minutes, just preach the gospel. Okay, so we prayed, and we went out and started welcoming men as they came in. And I mean, they were coming in early and filling up those seats. And in fact, 320 men filled that room. And he got up at 6:30 and welcomed everybody. Now, there were no decorations on the table. There were no stuffed moose on the wall. There were no decorations. And he welcomed everybody to Wild Game Night and made a few comments and prayed, and they started dismissing the tables, and we went and ate, and it was very good. And the men were fellowshipping. And I mean, this place is filled with guys that look like they just came off the hunt. I mean, wearing camouflage and carrying knives. And they showed these videos, and they were the lamest videos I've ever seen in my life. They had nothing to do with hunting. Nothing. Just stupid videos. And nobody really laughed because they weren't funny. And then we sang a verse of Amazing Grace, and then the quartet came up and they sang. And then he introduced me. And I got up and I said, you know, I really don't know why they asked me to do this. I don't even own a gun. I've never been hunting. I've never caught a fish in my life. It's the honest truth. I've never caught a fish. Not even at the mall where they got the little swimming pool. They all just... I said, I don't know what I'm doing here, really. I don't have any hunting stories. And they didn't laugh. It's all kind of out there, you know, looking at me through their camouflage. Well, I prepared a message out of John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If any man come unto me, he can be saved. A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I'm come that they might have life, might have it more abundantly. And I talked about two hunters. The devil's hunting to ruin you, and Christ is hunting to redeem you. The pulpit was so small, all I had room really was for my Bible. And I put the first page of notes on my Bible, but then I couldn't do anything with the notes, so that's all the farther I got in the notes. First page. But the men were listening intently. And I just began to share the gospel, primarily just plagiarizing the Bible, quoting as much scripture as I possibly could. And I began to sense that God was at work through His Word. There were no decorations. The videos were lame. They didn't know Amazing Grace. They'd never heard the special. I had no hunting stories. Never caught a fish. But God was using His Word. I left before all the results were tallied. The pastor texted me on Monday, yesterday. He said, "Brother Getch, we had 320 men there, and 60 asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them." A wild game night. All we had was the message of the Word of God. The proper message. It wasn't because of me and my hunting stories. It wasn't because of a cool video. It wasn't because we had skunk to eat. We had the message of God Himself. But that proper message must be coupled with a pure motive. Verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." A proper motive, a pure motive. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity." What's this building process all about to you? Is it about you or is it about Him? What's the motive in all this? That we should be to the praise of His glory. "Let your light so shine before men," function, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And with this proper message and pure motive, we must be careful to maintain a patient manner. In verses 25 and 26, "in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Function is accomplished over time. Not everything that we dream for the Walther Center will be done the first day it's open. Not every ministry will be accomplished in that building in one day or one week or one month, but for years that building will stand and serve function. Life is a marathon, not a sprint. And as you serve the Lord, as you yield your building to God, don't be discouraged. Rejoice in your faithfulness, not in your fruitfulness. You'll never be as fruitful as you want to be. The truth is, ever since I got that text yesterday, I've been praying for the men that were there that didn't get saved. I've been praying for people that were here Sunday morning that didn't get saved. I'm thankful for those that did. But you see, the function that we have to serve God, to preach the message with the pure motive, we must be patient to allow God to do His work. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. And to be patient in spirit is better than to be proud in spirit. So are you a functional building? I have in my office, on the top of one of my bookshelves, this beautiful clock. It's nice, isn't it? It's a beautiful clock. It's been on my bookshelf now for, well, it was given to me in 1997. I've had a long time. I like it. It matches some of the decor in my office. I like the look of it. It has a gold plate on the front that says my name. And on the back, there's another gold plate that tells me who gave it to me and when. A very special person. It's a very nice clock. And I like it. But there's one problem. It doesn't work. It looks good. It matches everything. Form, great. But doesn't keep time. The very thing that it was designed and created to do, it doesn't do. Is your life like this clock? You have form. You look good. But are you a dysfunctional Christian? I told my secretary, Ms. Schmidt, that I was going to use this clock as an illustration tonight. She said, I bought a battery for that over the break. I was going to put it in. Let me put it in. I said, no. You'll ruin my illustration. I don't want it to be functional. Does this picture remind you of you? Now, I know Ms. Schmidt pretty well. And I have a hunch that when I take this back to my office and she comes in tomorrow, she's going to reach up there and take that off my shelf, and she's going to open this little door in the back, and she's going to pull out this battery, and she's going to replace it. But I don't want her to. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a lock on this door. And I'm going to lock it, and I'm going to hide that key where she can't find it. Who has the key tonight? You are God's building. But some of you are holding the key. All this needs is a battery to be functional. That's all it needs. And all some of you need tonight is to give your key to your building to God. And He could fix you to be functional. But I'm afraid some of us will go home and say, nope. I just like form. I'm not interested in function. Why don't we lay some keys on the altar tonight? Why don't we come and give the key to His building? He owns it. He designed it. And He wants to use it. But you've got to give Him the key. Let's bow for prayer.